Solomon expanded and grew the kingdom. God blessed Solomon in his early days for his wisdom and his heart for God. We know that as Solomon got older, that his heart got turned, and because of that, Solomon began to make some decisions that had tremendous consequences to them, not for the good. And we know that God said that because of the behavior of Solomon and the sin of him, that the kingdom would be rent and divided. He would maintain a section of it. That was a promise that went back to David, but that it would happen not in Solomon's day, but in his son's day. And so we know that when Solomon died, his son Rehoboam took over. Was not long after that, through decisions that Rehoboam made and under the direction and providence of God, that kingdom was rent. Rehoboam kept two tribes. He kept Jerusalem and Judah, or he kept Judah and Benjamin. And he stayed in the south. Jeroboam took the 10 tribes to the north. And you might have a map in the back of your Bible that will show the divided kingdom. You may want to put something there. If you have that map, I might reference it here in just a moment when it comes to Syria. And we know that neither one of those two young men did right. Both of them ended up leading their respective districts and their peoples away from the Lord. And so now we have moved to the next layer. And Rehoboam, we've read about the death of Rehoboam and of Jeroboam. Last week when we came into chapter 15, we met Rehoboam's son Abijam. And Abijam here in verse number 1 began to rule in the 18th year of King Jeroboam. Now, I want to say a couple of things about these kings. Number one, I don't want you to get lost or frustrated because of all the kings' names. I want you to do a little bit of work trying to remember the kings. You should be marking them in your Bible. You should have in your mind, you should be able to see a map of Israel, and you should see a divide going across just north there of Jerusalem. Judah to the south, Israel to the north. And the way that the Bible introduces a king for the one region is by telling you at when he came to office as to when the other king was serving. For example, verse number 1 of chapter 15. It was the 18th year of King Jeroboam when Abijam took over. Okay, so we know that Jeroboam reigned 21 years, and so Abijam reigned in there for the last 3 years when Jeroboam was leading the northern tribe. So I don't want you to just get confused and lost in these names. It takes a little bit of work, but I want you to do that. Number two, what I'd like to say is each one of these men, and there's a lesson for us. So as we go forward in the study, you're going to hear things like, and they did evil in the sight of the Lord, or they did right in the sight of the Lord. And you're going to hear more evil in the sight of the Lord than right in the sight of the Lord. And I don't want you to come to Bible study thinking, well, we're just going to hear about another evil king. I want you to come to Bible study and say, Lord, what do you have for me tonight? And I think that's important that you come. And I'll be able to, as the Spirit of God leads me, to be able to pull from these men's lives lessons that are applicable for our life today. And so I wanted to say that we've already been through the first 8 verses of 1 Kings. Pick up, if you would, chapter 15, verse number 9. I will do a lot of Bible reading tonight. It will be very narrative. I'll stop in the middle of the narrative and make my points, but I need to be able to do it, so I think it's the best logical way to follow along. Verse number 9. And in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah, and 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem. Okay? And his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. Now, this lady's mentioned over and over again. It's not the same lady. It was generations here. But this is the way they referred to her. Now, Asa, he's the king that's taking over for Abijam. This is the son of Rehoboam. This is the king that's in the southern part of the nation of Israel, the land of Judah. And the southern part had how many tribes? 2. Okay. Verse number 11. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as David his father. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land. Pastor, is that saying what I think it's saying? That's exactly what it is saying. It's saying that the first thing he did as he moved to position the kingdom in an obedient position before God was he removed the Sodomites out of the land. Does that mean he killed them all? No. What had happened is, if you remember, his grandfather had set up a kingdom where now they were introducing pagan ritualism. And one of the way that those Canaanite lands that you worshipped was you would go to the temple and you would hire a prostitute. If you wanted a female, you could have a female. If you wanted a male, you could have a male. And there would be that kind of relationship. And as wicked as that was, they would offer that in some kind of worship before God. Now we know that all immorality, all sexual sin, all homosexuality, all of that, any sex outside of marriage, all of that falls within the bondage of fornication and is a sin against God. Amen? Now, I know our land doesn't regard that, but that's what the Bible does. So the first thing that Asa does is he says, we're not going to have any Sodomites in the land. God told him not to have them in there, so he didn't let that practice go. Verse number 12. And he removed all the idols that his fathers had made. And also Micah, his mother, even her, he removed from being queen. Now he's no mama's boy. He removed his mama because she made an idol in a grove, and Asa destroyed her idol and burned it by the brook Kidron. Pastor, how could a boy treat his mother like that? Let me tell you something. Our number one love above anyone is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this young man loved the Lord. He loved the Lord more than he loved his mother. He loved the Lord more than he loved anybody at this time in his life. And so he destroyed her idol. A matter of fact, he even removed her from being queen. Verse 14, but the high places were not removed. Now those high places were certain places where they worshiped false idols. They're destroyed and they're rendered not useful, but they weren't removed. Verse 14 says, nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. And he brought in the things which his father had dedicated and the things which himself had dedicated into the house of the Lord, silver and gold and vessels. And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. And Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah. Now, this is telling a story here. Now the narrative now has gone ahead in time a little bit. I'm going to take you to this narrative. In 1 Kings 15, you're kind of getting a synopsis of Asa's life. And one of the main things that Asa was known for was this war with Baasha and how he wins this war. Pick up, if you would, in verse 17. And Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might not suffer any to go out or come into Asa, king of Judah. So Baasha comes and he builds a city, and he built it on the highway into Judah so nobody could go in and nobody could go out without him knowing. He was kind of trapping them inside. Verse 18. Then Asa took all the silver and the gold that were left in the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house and delivered them into the hand of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tabrim, the son of Hazion, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there is a league between me and thee, between my father and thy father. They had an agreement. Behold, I have sent unto thee a present of silver and gold. Come, break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. So Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa and sent the captains of the host which he had against the cities of Israel and smote Ijon and Dan and Abelbeth, whatever, and all Cinnereth and with all the land of Naphtali. And it came to pass when Baasha heard thereof that he left off building of Ramah and dwelt in Tirzah. All right? Then King Asa made a proclamation throughout all Judah. None was exempted. And they took away the stone of Ramah and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha had built it. And King Asa built with them Geba of Benjamin and Mizpah. All right, now look this way. Let me set a little example for you. Somewhere in the reign of Asa in the south, Baasha, king of Israel, there's war between the two of them. And if you look on your map in the back, when it looks at the nation of Israel and how it was divided, you have Judah down here, Israel here, and Samaria sits right up here. Now, Samaria sitting at the top here, that king had, Ben-Hadad, had made a league with Rehoboam, and there was an agreement there. And so when Baasha, inside Israel's boundaries, began to attack his brethren, Judah, then Asa went around and said, listen, I know you've got some affinity here for them, but remember our agreement, and he bought their loyalty. And so they no longer had a loyalty there. Now they began to come and they attacked here, and they began to attack from the north. And so when the king of Israel, who heard about that, Baasha heard what was going on, he had to leave fighting here to go secure himself here. And when he left here, Asa moved up and they took these cities. And what they did was they went up there and they took all the wood and everything that they were building this one city, and they took all that wood and they came and they built another city. Do you understand that lesson so far? Are you with me? Okay. And there was a victory there. And it was a substantial victory. And then you come to verse number 23. The rest of all the acts of Asa and all his might and all that he did and the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? Nevertheless, in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. Pastor, what in the world is diseased in his feet? How? Is that athlete's foot? Look at verse 24. And Asa slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father, and Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead. When you come back to chapter 15 and you look at verse number 11, it says, and Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord as David, his father. And you come to verse number 23, and it says, but when he was old, he got a disease in his feet. That is not just information by the way. What the narrative is telling us is something happened. Something happened. And I'm going to show you from 2 Chronicles exactly what happened, and I'm going to preach you a lesson tonight entitled, Finishing Faithful. Say those two words. Finishing faithful. Put something here and go, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter number 14. This is the reference that the writer of 1 Kings is mentioning here when he says, are not the acts of King Asa recorded in the Chronicles? So I want to take chapter 14, chapter 15, and chapter 16, and I want to kind of divide Asa's life into three parts. I'm going to start with the good, with the part of faith and victory. And then there's a part where there's some warning and some encouragement. And then there's a part of some unbelief and some foolishness. And I'm going to tell you something. There is lessons all the way through this for God's people today. Pick up in verse number 1 of chapter 14. I'll try to read quickly where I can and slow where I believe I need to. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. This is familiar to you. In his days the land was quiet 10 years. Quiet from what? Quiet from war. Quiet from war. The Bible says in verse number 2, and Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Now I want you to hold your hand right here. I want you to find Proverbs chapter 16. It's Bible study. Go to Proverbs chapter 16 because I want to read a verse right here that's going to help you understand some things. Proverbs chapter 16. Look, if you would, at verse number 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at what class? Peace with him. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. That's interesting. If you have enemies, I would ask God about that verse in my life. Pastor, I've got people out trying to destroy me. Sometimes that's because we have an enemy, Satan, who's out to destroy us. But sometimes God allows enemies to come because our ways don't please him. And by the way, God knows the truth of all of our hearts. Come back, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. The land was quiet 10 years. I would insert there, when a man's ways please the Lord, even his enemies are at peace with him. Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 3 says, he took away the altars of the strange god in the high places. He broke down the images. He cut down the groves. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and commandment. Also, he took away out of all the cities of Judah, the high places, the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. Verse number 6 says, he built fenced cities and they had rest. He had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. When a man's ways please the Lord, finish it, even his enemies are at peace with him. So Asa's ways were pleasing the Lord. God was giving him rest. Verse number 7. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make about them walls, towers, gates, bars, which the land, while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and they prospered. I would suggest to you that you underline those words, and we sought the Lord. Verse number 7. So we sought the Lord. We're going to come back to that. Verse number 8 it says, and Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears, out of Judah 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows, 24,000. All these were mighty men of valor. When you come down to the first 8 verses, you've got a man walking with the Lord. You've got a man walking by faith. You've got a man understanding victory. Verse number 9 evidences this. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots, and came unto Mareshah. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephthah at Mareshah. Now here comes an enemy sent by the devil, I believe, sent to destroy them. And Asa, verse number 11, cries unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude, O Lord. Thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. Let me tell you something. If you're going to meet the enemy, that's a great prayer to pray right there. Look at the truth in that. It's nothing for you, God, to help with many, or to help them that have no power. Asa is saying, God, the victory is in you. You could save us with 10,000, or you could save us with nothing. God, we know that our very survival is upon you. We're not going to put our security in numbers. We're not going to put our security in horses or chariots. Our security is going to go to the Lord. I love his cry. Help us, God. We're resting on thee. By the way, there's no rest like when you rest upon the Lord. No rest like when you rest upon the Lord. And in thy name we go against this multitude. Now here's how you know you're on the right when the battle comes. When you can go into battle in the name of God. See, when my ways don't please the Lord and the enemy comes about me, I can't go to the Lord and say, I've done all of this in thy name. By the way, none of us in this room can sin in the name of God. Amen? Well, Pastor, I did this, but I did it for the Lord. Listen, the only thing that brings praise and glory to the Lord is what's written in His Word. You can never substitute any kind of sin and think, well, I did this in the name of God. And by the way, in the name of God is how I'm able to judge whether I'm on the right path or not. So, Pastor, I've got an enemy tonight. And the enemy is coming at me. And I don't know if it's an enemy where the devil has sent him, or I don't know if it's an enemy that God has sent because of my ways. Well, the answer to that is, how do you approach God? Can you approach God in the past saying, in thy name I have been honest, I have been obedient, I have been truthful, I have walked, and in thy name I'm going to battle. Or if you were to expose with your mouth the last few moments of your life to the Lord, you couldn't say in thy name. Do you understand that? Asa said, in thy name, we're going in this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. Lord, the Lord loved the prayer. Look at verse number 12. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah. And the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar. And the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves. For they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host. And they carried away very much spoil. And if you were to read on, it talks about how they went ahead and looted that and received all of that spoil. And God did a great work of deliverance on their part. They trusted him, they rested upon him, they obeyed him, they went forward in his name. And by the way, let me tell you, the same God that delivered them is the same God that's able to deliver you and I out of our problems. We serve this God. We know this God. This God lives in our heart by his Spirit. And God's people said, wonderful victory. So when you get down with chapter 14, Asa, that part of Asa's life is faith and victory. When you come to chapter number 15, the Spirit of God moves. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now this reminds me of God has done this before. Think with me. Encourage your pastor tonight. Somebody get this right. We've seen this before. A great victory, lots of worship, success. And then God shows up to give his man a word of encouragement. Who did that happen to? I'm waiting. Think. He had just built this big temple. Oh, there you go. You did better on open book test. I know you did. Don't you remember? Three times, twice he appeared to him in person. A third time God sent word to Solomon after his victory, and God said to Solomon, watch your heart. Watch your heart now, Solomon. Asa has had this fantastic moving of God. And here comes God. And he says in verse number 2, I want you to remember something. The Lord is with you while you be with him. If you seek him, he'll be found of you. If he forsake him, he'll forsake you. What's he telling him? Don't neglect me. Don't disobey me. The victory that you are seeing is because of your obedience. Understand, God did this, but God did this because you were with him. God did this because you sought him. God did this because you were obedient to him. Do not divide in your thinking and think that God is going to bring these kind of victories to you if you are apart from him. You better remember to stay close to him. Now, Asa gets the message here a little bit. Verse 3 says, now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, without a teaching. This is the time of the judges, by the way, and without the law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. Nation was destroyed of nation, city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. He's reminding them of what they went through in the times of the judges. He's reminding them of all of that vexation and destruction that came when they didn't walk with the Lord. And he's giving them a comparison now. He said, now listen, there was a time when they were in trouble and that was happening. But now you're with me and there's blessing. Remember that. Verse 8, when Asa heard these words in the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took what, class? Courage. He took courage. By the way, hear me, please. Courage will always be around obedience. Courage will always be around obedience. When I become disobedient against the Lord, I begin to lose my courage. It's funny how when you get a verse or you get a truth and you submit to that truth or that verse and you stand upon that word of God, that word begins to develop courage in your heart. Asa hears the prophets prophesied. Asa hears the message and his heart is tender and obedient, and he takes courage in the promise of God. Look what he does here in verse number 8. He put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah, out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim. He renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch. He gathered all Judah, Benjamin, and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. That's a fascinating statement. What's happening? Asa is walking with the Lord. God is blessing them. He is honoring that faith with great victory. God has come and said, now hang with me and I'll bless you. And Asa says, listen, I want that blessing. I want that obedience. He began to take courage. He began to position himself. And when he began to position himself in that way, people began to flock to him out of Israel. Not Judah. They flocked to him out of Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. Let me just say this to God's child. It's evident if God is with you or not with you. Your wife can tell, guys. By the way, women, your husband can tell. Your kids can tell. Your friends can tell. Your unsaved friends can tell. You can tell when God is with somebody and when God's not with somebody. And I have found that the man or woman that God is with and God's blessing is on their life and God's power is there, I don't know about you, but they're beautiful and attractive to be around, are they not? And I want to say this, especially to those of you that got kids. Some of the reason your kids didn't want your faith and your God in this might be because they really didn't see evidence of it. So here's a man that was obedient to God, and those people were flocking to him because they knew that God was with him. By the way, you may hate your job. You may hate going there every day. It may be a cesspool to you. But that's the job that God has given to you. You need to be in that job obedient and with God's power on your life. Why? Because people will see that. And you may not be attractive to them when they're exalted in their sin and everything is going great. But when they run into a problem, they're not going to look for the guy partying with them. They're going to look for the guy they know that prays. Some good truth here. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem, verse 10. Verse 11, they offered the same time of the spoil which they had brought, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord the God with all their heart and with all their soul. I mean, these people are on fire. Asa has led them into a covenant where they want to seek the Lord God with all their heart, with all their soul. They want to worship him. They want to obey him. Now, they get pretty aggressive. Look at verse 13. Whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death. I don't think that would fly today in Florida, but that was the land there. Whether small or great, or man or woman. I mean, these guys were serious about the Lord, and they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice, with a shouting, with the trumpet, and with the cornet. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought with him with their whole desire. He was found of them. The Lord gave them rest round about. And if you go on and you read about that, you will see what Asa began to do. And if you look at verse number 19, the Bible says, and there was no more, what class? War. Unto the 35th year of the reign of Asa. So he had this war early with the Ethiopians. And God, he was walking with God, and when a man's ways please the Lord, even his enemies are at peace. And God comes in and does a great, great work of deliverance here at this enemy that has come out to destroy them. And God has given them peace, and they've been going along and walking and obeying the Lord. And all of a sudden now, after 35 years, war comes again. Are you still with me historically? It wasn't as loud as the first time. Let's try it again. Are you still with me? All this is introduction. I only got a 5-minute message. That was not a laugh of faith, by the way. I heard that. Verse 16, verse number 1. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, now we know this guy, king of Israel, this is the same war that we read about earlier, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold. You know the story. Out of the treasures of the house. If you look at verse 3, he said, there was a league between me and thee. There's a between our fathers. Behold, I have sent the silver and the gold. Go break thy league with Baasha. When he did to, this is to Ben-Hadad, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. They smote Ijon, here's these names again, Dan, Abelim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass when Baasha heard it that he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah and carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof wherewith Baasha was building, and he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. Now, that was that victory that God gave him there, or that victory that they attained there. So you're with me. Now, if you remember, after God delivered Ephraim, God sent a what to confront King Asa? He sent a seer or a prophet. And the prophet came, and the prophet said, now, Asa, this victory is because I'm with you as long as you're with me. And as long as you seek me, I'll be found. Basically, what he was saying is, Asa, this victory has come about because of your obedience. So you had a victory, and a prophet comes and encourages him. Now, years later, we have another victory. And here comes the prophet. Look, if you would, at verse number 7 of chapter 16. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God. Therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. The seer comes and says, Asa, how come you didn't rely on God? Asa, you missed out on an opportunity here, Asa. Asa, you relied on a foreign king. You relied on human flesh. You didn't rely on me. Would you turn back one chapter? And would you look at verse number 18 of chapter 13? Remember Abijah, verse 17. Abijah and his people slew them with a great slaughter. So there fell down slain of Israel 500,000 chosen men. Thus the children of Israel were brought under at the time, and the children of Judah prevailed because, finish that verse if you would please, they had a victory, a total victory, because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. When you come over here, Asa has a victory, but it's an incomplete victory. Incomplete victory. Now stay with me, don't lose me. What happened? Well, God begins to expose Asa's thinking. Verse number 8. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet, because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. Now, that was the battle we just read about over here in chapter 14. That was the battle when he came out and cried unto the Lord, and God delivered them from the Ethiopians. And God said, now Asa, let me just remind you that what I did over here, that was a massive company. That was a massive victory. You had no shot, but you relied on me, and Asa, I was faithful to deliver you over there. Do you remember that? Why didn't you trust me this time, Asa? When you look at verse number 7, Asa didn't get the king of Syria. Something happened in Asa's thinking. Something went from relying upon God, even when it seems impossible, to, that's too big for God, I better do that myself. I got news for you. There's nothing too big for our God. And when you and I begin to do things for ourselves, it will always be incomplete. I did not say it wouldn't have victory to it. I have found that in our human ability, we can provide some victory. We can provide some moments of spark in our... We can still some storms, and we can meet some needs. But when we do not rely upon God, and we rely upon our own manipulation, or our own identification, or our own associations, and we begin to rely on that kind of earthly wisdom, I find that most of our victories are way far short of ever being complete. And there's nothing more miserable than an incomplete victory. So what happened? I want you to hold your hand here. Let me show you. Go if you would to Psalms 78. I want you to see these verses. I'm keeping my eye on the clock. Don't miss this, because this is going to help us. Psalm 78. Look if you would at verse number 40. This is the psalmist going over the history of the goodness of God to the nation of Israel. And here's the response Israel gave him. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God. And what's that word? What's that word? Limited. Who did they limit? What's the verse say? Pastor, I thought that God had unlimited power. I thought that there wasn't anything that we could do to thwart God's power. I got news for you. That verse says that you and I have the ability to limit God in our lives. We know from the book that we have and serve the good God. If you agree with that, say amen. But you have the ability to limit him. Asa looks at a situation and he says, it's impossible. They got too many. God, you can't do this. So let me go over here and secure myself. And he did get some victory, but God comes to him and says, you've got an incomplete victory. You weren't thorough. You didn't have the ability to do what I can do. And by the way, our God is a God of peace. Our God is a God of victor. And you come to things in your life when you try to manipulate them by your own reasoning. You may get some little thing, but there is not any of us in this room that can do for ourselves what our God can do for us. And look what the prophet tells Asa. Verse number 9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself what, class? Strong. In the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done what? So understand what God is saying here. The seer says, Asa, don't you know that God is looking over the whole earth? And he's looking over the whole earth and he's looking for an opportunity to show himself strong in the life of somebody who's trusting him. Asa forgot that. Asa allowed unbelief to come into his life. And Asa allowed that unbelief to fester in his heart. And Asa allowed that unbelief to take his eyes off of an all-powerful God that is looking to show himself strong. And Asa put his eyes on his problem and then had to manipulate something. And he was able to manipulate a little victory, but it was incomplete. And let me tell you something. The same God that was looking back then is still looking today. And he's looking for somebody to stand there and say, I'm with you. I trust that. I will not be moved. Yeah, there's a big bunch of them out there, God. They look mean. That's a huge problem there. But I'm still going to trust you. And by the way, he's wonderfully trustworthy. So watch. Watch what happens. Because of his unbelief, his heart gets turned. And if you look at verse number 10... Asa was wroth with the seer, and he put the guy in prison. Asa gets in a rage because of this thing, and Asa oppresses the people at the same time. Asa doesn't like to be confronted. Asa didn't like the fact that the seer got in him, and Asa didn't like the fact that he's not God. Asa didn't like the fact that he couldn't provide that victory. Asa didn't like the fact of being exposed that he wasn't trusted. And so in his rage, he reaches out, and he takes this out on the man of God. You come to verse number 11, and the Bible says that the acts of him are written in the kings. Verse number 12, Asa in the 39th year of his reign was diseased in his feet. Diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet, in his disease, he sought, read that with me, not to the Lord, but to the physicians. Come back over to chapter 14, verse number 7. This is Asa speaking here. Therefore, he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have, what's that phrase, class? Sought the Lord our God. Just a few verses over, he's seeking the Lord. Now, at the end of his life, he's dying. There's a disease in his feet. And instead of seeking the Lord repentantly, instead of seeking the Lord in humility, he refuses to seek the Lord, and he goes back and he seeks man. He looked at a war, and he said, there's no way God can help me here. And in his unbelief, he positioned himself to where he was manipulative, trusting man. Now he's got a disease in his body, and yet he still won't humble himself and trust the Lord and seek the Lord. Now he's still seeking man. And the danger of unbelief is it leads you to seek human ability instead of trusting God. And I'm going to tell you something. Unbelief is dangerous. Unbelief will destroy you. Unbelief will limit the hand of God in your life. My friend, if God said it, God can do it. Go to Jeremiah chapter 17. Where's Jeremiah, Pastor? Open up the middle of your Bible. Jeremiah 17. I need to read this scripture, and I need to read one other scripture, and I promise you that I'm almost done. Are you at Jeremiah yet? 17, chapter, verse, look at verse number 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth, say those two words, in man, and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. Jeremiah said that there's a cursing to trusting human ability. There's a cursing to trusting man. And when you begin to trust man instead of trusting God because of unbelief, your heart gets turned. Asa's heart, it was right, but it got turned in that moment, and it filled with rage, and it reached out, and God sent a disease there. If you look at verse number 7, it says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. And Jeremiah says, now the person that trusts the Lord, they're going to know the security of that. Look at verse number 9. The heart is, say it, above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Pretty fascinating statement when you think that God knows your heart. So God knows if I'm manipulative because of unbelief, or if I'm trusting him in a situation. I may not know, others might know, but God knows. And God said, not only do I know, I try that, and I give to every man according to his doings. So who put the disease in Asa's feet? I think God sent that to him to correct him. God sent that to him to chasten him, to discipline him. And Asa had 2 years to repent, and he never did it. And he finished his life in a position of unbelief, trusting in man and refusing to humble himself and trust the Lord. Now, he started out well, but he finished horrible. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let me read you a verse here. I don't know about you, but this is how I want my life to be remembered. This is the path I want, and this is how I want to finish. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 6. Paul said, for I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have, say it, class, kept the faith. Finishing faithful. Let me tell you something. You begin to entertain unbelief, and unbelief will turn your heart in a way that you never imagined. It limits God. It puts you in a position disadvantaged to him. It enables you to live a life of incomplete victory, and it won't be long where you'll begin to reap the consequences of unbelief. And I don't care how much you and I want to, we have a way of making lemonade out of lemons. So God's people can actually take a situation that we manipulated from unbelief, and we can make it sound like this big spiritual thing. But God knows the heart. Amen? Let us not have lives of unbelief. Shall we pray?